But we do see that peace is a relative term to many outside of those who have embraced the peace that Jesus has to offer. As we saw in the video, one person's peace is attained by drugs, which would create chaos ultimately in the end run for that person, but for anybody else. If we were to speak to peace about peace to a Buddhist would have a different perspective on what peace is, or a Hindu, or a pacifist, or the politician, or the 14-year-old schoolgirl. When we talk about the idea of peace, every one of them is going to have a different idea as to what peace is. But in the end of the day, it's not about what anybody else thinks it is, but really, what does God say that peace, true peace, really is? That's our desire this morning. That's what we seek to answer as we come to this this beautiful Christmas season, where we focus our attention on peace. Listen to what Isaiah writes. I love this. Isaiah writes this 750 years prior to the arrival of the Christ. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name, speaking of Jesus, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." I love Isaiah says that this one that is to come, he will be known and present himself as Wonderful Counselor, as Mighty God, as Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I love this. The Prince of Peace is the one who not only is the very embodiment of peace, is not only the very epitome of peace, but this one who's going to come is the very one who grants us and gives us peace as well. He is the Prince of Peace. He says, of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. It is immeasurable. There will be no start and stop. It will be forever. It will completely continue. The government that he's speaking of is referring to the sureness of Christ's authority, of the increase of his government. There will be no end. This is the sureness of Christ's authority. And then he says also of his government and of his peace. And you see, the peace is the result of Christ's authority for each and every one of us. And of that authority and of that peace, Isaiah pens, there will be no end. When we consider the topic of peace from a biblical perspective, we come to see that peace that God gives us is unlike the kind of peace that any person can offer, that any job can offer, that any bank account can offer, that any situation can offer. The kind of peace that God gives goes over and above what anything that this world has to offer can give. We've been spending a lot of time in John's gospel this last year. And I want to jump over there in a moment as we consider Jesus speaking about peace. But in order for maybe to really be able to wrap our arms around the context of what's going on there, let me give you a little bit of a backdrop. Jesus is with his disciples. It is the year of a favor. The time of Christ's popularity is at an all-time high. These disciples had left everything to follow the master. They were so sure that this was no ordinary rabbi, that they left all to follow him, and they walked with Jesus. They had seen under the ministry of Jesus incredible, incredible things. They saw blind eyes opening. They see deaf ears beginning to hear. It is as they walked with Jesus on these dusty roads that they would see the lame get up and walk and the dead rise again. Those who were under demonic oppression were set free under the words of Jesus. They saw that this Jesus was no ordinary rabbi. Certainly a new era was upon these disciples. They knew they were on the precipice of something huge, unlike the world had ever seen. Surely these disciples understood the gravity of the moment. Surely they grasped the fact that the Messiah had come. Crowds flocked everywhere Jesus would show up. And Jesus never disappointed. Jesus always met the needs of the people. And it is at the height of his ministry, at the height of his popularity, that I'm sure, certainly in the minds of the people, we saw that at Palm Sunday when they are crying out, Hosanna in the highest, thinking Jesus was about to, they wanted to take him by force and make him king. But certainly in the minds of the disciples, they are thinking, our time has finally come. Jesus, listen, this is the time, Jesus. Set up your kingdom. Your popularity is at an all-time high. Surely this is why you came, Jesus. Set up your kingdom. Let's get this thing going. What do you mean you're leaving us, Jesus? What do you mean things? What do you mean things are going to change? Jesus, things are going well. What are you talking about? The fact that somebody is going to betray you. Jesus, that wasn't what we signed up for. Jesus, that's not what we see going on. Now is the time, man. You got to strike while it's hot. Set up your kingdom. What do you mean you're going to be handed over? What do you mean that Simon Peter's going to deny you three times? I mean, he's the rock, man. I mean, he's not going to drop. Well, Jesus, why are you getting all negative on us? I mean, can't you see? Look what's going on around us. Everything seems to be going good. What's all this talk about change, Jesus? This is very concerning, Jesus. This is downright scary. I mean, Jesus, we left everything to follow you. What do you mean you're going to go away? You'll be with us no longer. Of course they felt that way. Of course. Every time Jesus would begin to talk about what was right around the corner, it stirred up an emotion in these human disciples of concern. I mean, that's what we see taking place in John chapter 10 and 11 and 12 and 13. That's all. Jesus, at this point, he is talking much about his departure. And so on one hand, we see his popularity coming at an all-time high when things are just about, now's the time to strike. But at the same time, running parallel with that, Jesus is saying things are about to change. And it created in the hearts of the disciples a sense of uneasiness, a sense of concern, I'm sure downright fear. They were troubled. That's the backdrop. That's what's going on as we enter into now John chapter 14, where Jesus is looking at his disciples and he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Sure, they were troubled. They had been hearing what he's been saying all along. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house, Jesus said, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I would not have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. But if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come to you again and I will take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going and we do not know the way. And Jesus said those very famous words, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have also known my Father also. And so from now on, he says, you do know him and you have seen him. What reassuring words from the lips of the Master. I mean, they were aware of the significance and the implications of what Jesus had been talking about to the point where it created a sense of internal anxiety where Jesus needed to say, listen, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. You see, what's interesting is that if anyone had the right to be scared, if anyone had the right to be a little bit stressed out over what was about to happen as they turned the corner, it would have been Jesus. I mean, these disciples, obviously, they knew that they were going to be in for a ride, right? But it was going to be a cakewalk compared to what Jesus was going to go through. I mean, surely they were going to go through difficult times, but it literally was going to be on the back of Jesus. And so if anybody had a right to be anxious, if anybody had a right to be stressed out, if anybody had a right to be troubled in heart, it was Jesus. But Jesus responds in perfect peace. Jesus never lost his peace, his awareness, his focus. I love this. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Man, you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. Man, if it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you. But I'm going and I'm preparing a place for you. What he's saying to him is, man, get your eyes off the temporary here. Get your eyes off what you see. What is the essence of what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 14? He says, so that where I am, you may be also. I mean, that's really the essence of this whole thing called time. From the fall in the garden to that point where we are forever with the Lord, the whole point of purpose of our presence is to get to the point where we can be with the Lord forever, to reverse the curse that resulted in separation in the garden. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples, man, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Listen, I'm going to bring you home so that where I am, you may be with me also. This is all about gathering you in. This is all about coming to the home and being and sharing. What a day that will be. What a great thought to consider. That the driving force behind all that God does in your life, in my life, is to bring you home. So that where I am, you may be also. What powerful, reassuring perspective that Jesus had. You see, Jesus' peace was not dependent upon the present circumstances. Jesus' peace wasn't dependent on what anybody else did, what anybody else said. Jesus' peace was directly connected to the fact that there was a much bigger plan in place. And then no matter what was going on around here, it was all about what was going on up here. It was all about what ultimately God was doing, and what he was doing was setting in motion the plan of bringing him home. And you see, they got caught up in the now, in the moment. And you know, we need to remember that when things come into our lives that we would say are less than peaceful. Things that we would vote off the island, right? Things that we look and say, why in the world am I going through this? I just got back Friday night. I went with my wife. We had a great time. We were doing a life plan. It was wonderful. We met with a guy for 2 days on a farm out in Waterford, Virginia. It was Kevin, you would have loved where I was because it was so rich in history. If you're a history buff, wow, it was incredible. I came to this farm. This farm was surveyed by George Washington in 1749. The whole town that was there, from what I understand, it's the only town that the whole town is a historical landmark. And so everywhere you go, it's just rich in history. And so we get on the farm, he pointed out that he said, you see these little buildings, these are the original slave quarters They're one of the only three ones that are still standing today, and they are the oldest in the United States. And they're right there. It's like, wow. You know, he said, and we look at this house, this farmhouse, the main house, and there was three structures to it. And he said, this part over here, this was the original home, was owned by Lord Fairfax, and he built it in 1700s. It's still standing. And then in the 18, he said, this structure over here that was added onto it, that part was there in the 1800s, and then they added this part here in the 1900s. It was rich in history. And as we started off, in the morning, he said, before we get started now, and at this point, my wife will tell you, I'm chomping at the bit. I'm like, let's get going with this thing. It's morning time. And I'm like, you know, I'm at my best in the morning. It kind of fizzles out, as the day goes along. And so I'm like ready to roll. And he says, we're going to take a walk. And I'm like, yeah, I don't want to walk, but sure, that's what we're going to do. And so, so Todd and my wife and I, we go for a walk on the grounds. And, He puts us at this one place and we're overlooking the farm. We see the house, the three phases of this house. We see the slave quarters. We see the area that they owned. And he said, you see that tree right there? He said, that tree was there when George Washington walked this property. It was over 300 years old. It was huge. It was unbelievably huge. But you see, now George Washington had surveyed the property. George Washington was Lord Fairfax's main surveyor. This is very interesting. George Washington was 18 years old at the time. He was hired. Lord Fairfax's most trusted surveyor. George Washington was. And so Fairfax, where we get Fairfax, Virginia, this gentleman owned over 80% of Virginia. And George Washington was the go-to guy at 18 years old. He was the one who would go ahead and survey all the properties as people were moving from wherever to kind of set up town. It was critically important that the land was surveyed so that people knew where their boundaries were. And so George Washington was the most trusted surveyor of Lord Fairfax at 18 years old. And so Todd, the guy who's with me, says to me, what do you think George Washington was thinking at 18 years old? As he's looking at this tree, and he said, you know, what do you think was going on in the mind of George Washington at this point? And I said, I don't know, I'm probably thinking, you know, probably wondering if any of these properties are going to be mine someday, you know? And he said, you know, it's interesting. What probably wasn't on the mind of George Washington was the fact that he was going to be a general and the first president of the United States. At 18 years old, he was just so consumed with surveying all the properties, not knowing there was a big war that was about to happen. And the time would come that they would need to find a general who knew that land better than anybody else. What better person to pick than the guy who had been surveying all the properties of Virginia? And he said, see, George Washington thought that whole season of his life was just about surveying. But he had a very limited perspective. It really was in preparation for him to be able to know those grounds better than anybody else so that he can effectively lead those armies. And you see, it's interesting. The things that we think are most important right now, history may reveal that it's really not about that. And so where am I going with this? There may be things that come into your life that you would deem less than peaceful, that you would see as downright inconvenient, destructive, painful, hurtful, things that I would choose to run away from. Listen, but you have no idea how God is going to use those things in your life. And see, that's the beauty of being a child of God. The Bible says that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. That means nothing comes in or out of your life without a divine plan from the Almighty for your good. And so when we see these things that would reek of anything but peace, we can have peace in the midst of it because we know God is holding our hands through this time. And history will reveal that the thing that we thought was so terrible may be the very thing that catapults us into the plan and purposes of God for our life. Just like surveying that property groomed him, prepared him for leading armies to victory. And so here's Jesus. So his disciples are caught up in the moment. Man, set up your kingdom here, Jesus. We're ready. We're ready to roll, man. We got the people. We got the power. We got everything ready. Let's make it happen. And Jesus, I'm going away. If anyone had a right to be non-peaceful at that moment, lacking peace, it would have been Jesus. But Jesus responds in peace. Wouldn't you love to be like that? Wouldn't you love to be able to be that one who could look at the worst situation, the hardest time, and be able to respond like Jesus, to have complete and perfect peace in your life? Wouldn't you love to have that? Thank you. Oh, that's feedback. I wonder sometimes. I'd love to have that kind of feedback, but here's where it gets cool. It is in the same context of all that I just laid out for you, that same time, it's in fact the same conversation with his disciples where he is reassuring him that he says these words in John chapter 14. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. It's not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I want to take this passage of Scripture. It is so rich in perspective. It is so rich in God's love for us that as we enter into the second week of Advent and we focus our attention on peace, it is so critically and so necessarily tied to this verse. It was interesting. I had no idea. I didn't see this video until last night. Much of the same texts are in there. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. It's not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let it be afraid." We see a couple things in this passage where it's worth pointing out. Number one, we see that Jesus is the source of peace. It is from him that it comes. He says, "Peace I leave you." I love that. First, Jesus models for us what peace is. And then Jesus is the one that gives peace. He is the source of peace. Peace, I leave it with you. You see, the kind of peace that Jesus is referring to is not a peace that is defined by what's taking place on the outside. Because these disciples were going to go through a really horrific time and not a short, not a long time away. And Jesus is saying, "My peace, I leave it with you." It is not a peace that is going to be determined by what's going on around you, but instead it is going to be a peace that is directly connected to what's going on inside you. And this peace is not going to be moved by circumstances and situations and people and stuff. It is a peace that is grounded in the very character of God and his love for you. Jesus said, "My peace I give you." I love that. In the midst of what was about to be a storm in the life of the disciples, Jesus demonstrates that he is the source of peace. Isaiah said that you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. This tells me that all attempts at attaining peace from temporary methods is nothing more or than an exercise in futility. There's a lot of stuff out there that people pursue to try to find peace that is nothing more than a counterfeit. And here's the danger of it. A lot of that stuff will give you the appearance of peace for a little while. Money and popularity and stuff may give you the taste of peace or the appearance of peace, but it is a counterfeit. It's like cotton candy. It goes in your mouth and just dissipates. And what we see people doing time and time again is going from thing to thing, to relationship to relationship, to from job to job, to whatever they can try to do to try and find this peace. But a lot of times there's nothing more than counterfeits. And Jesus said, peace I leave with you. Here's a great question for us to consider this Advent season. Am I seeking peace through inadequate means? Am I putting my emotional eggs in the wrong basket, hoping that the return on this is going to be some form of peace? It is a complete setup. It is the ultimate setup for the biggest letdown ever. Listen, all those things, hey, money's good, jobs are good, friends are good, all these things, they may be good. The problem is they will not fill your cup. Only Jesus can give us the peace that we so desperately need. It only comes from Jesus. Secondly, not only does Jesus give his disciples peace, but like this, he makes a distinction. He gives them his peace. He said, peace I leave with you. Thank you, Jesus is going to give us peace. Let me get a little deeper here. My peace. The peace that I have, I give to you. I love that. My peace I give to you. It continues to qualify this statement. He says, it's not the kind of peace that the world gives. Do I give to you? You see, the peace that Jesus gives is different than the world. The peace that Jesus has to offer is not just about a feeling. It goes over and above a feeling. Hey, it might include feelings at times. There's times, I mean, I feel the peace of God. I thank God for that. But then there's times I don't. And I've got to believe that ultimately it is in those times where I look and think, you know what? I know God's bringing me through a season. There's times, let me just kind of throw this out there. There's times, you may be going through a time right now even where you look and say, God, I don't feel you. You see, there's times where God will allow you to go through those times where you wonder, God, did you leave me? God never leaves you. He'll never forsake you. But he will do this. He will allow you to feel like he has because he wants you to pursue him more. He wants you to pursue him more. I mean, he is the divine instructor. He is the one who is grooming us to greater relationship with himself. And so if he's always the one pursuing, what kind of relationship is that? Right? And so there are times where God will give the appearance that he has stepped back. And what he's saying is, man, come find me. When you seek me, you'll find me. Jeremiah 29:11-13, when you search for me with all of your heart. God loves to be searched for and pursued. But if our feeling is the gauge, then we're going to be in trouble because feelings are really overrated. And so the peace that God gives us is directly connected to the character of God. He says it's a peace that's different from the world, and it's a peace that's permanent. He says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. He's not an Indian giver. All right? He doesn't give and then take back. I don't know if that's an offensive term. If it is, I'm sorry. He doesn't give with the intent of taking it back. My peace, I leave it with you. I leave it with you. It's not something I'm going to take away. I give it to you. It's not like the kind of peace that the world gives. Jesus' peace is permanent. He is the Prince of Peace. And this Prince dispenses his peace into our hearts and enables us to experience peace in some of the most significant areas of our life. And we're going to take a look at three of them real quick this morning. What are three significant areas in our life that we, being the recipients of God's peace, enable us to enjoy that peace? Three significant areas in our life. Number one, it allows us to enjoy and have peace with God. Thank God for that. I think it's ironic that the brutal torture and painful crucifixion of what Jesus went through is the very thing that brought us the peace. Those things seem to be a paradox, and yet so dependent one upon the other. The slaughtering of the Son resulted in the acceptance of us as sons and children of God. The Prince of Peace enables us to have peace with God. The cross of Jesus Christ has provided a way for you and me to experience peace with God again. The peace that we talked about a couple weeks ago that was lost in the garden by the first Adam has been restored for us in the person of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. And that peace significantly impacts our ability to have peace with God. There's nothing like the peace that Christ gives us that assures us that we are in right standing with God. There's nothing like that internal assurance that is within. And you see, that's the danger of counterfeits. That's the danger of seeking for peace by other means. Because people will go from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing to take these appearances of peace. Talk to somebody and say, well, do you have peace? Sure I do. Usually what they mean by that is I've got my bills are taken care of. I'm not in harm's way. All is good. Is that how we're going to gauge peace? You start taking that same person, you start talking about the fact, well, listen, that's cool. You're good for a number of years. But there's going to be a day where you stand before the judge of the universe. And he's not going to be impressed with who you know. He's not going to be concerned about what you had or what you did with what you had. He's going to be concerned with one thing. What did you do with the Prince of Peace? You take that same person, you start talking to him a little bit about eternity. Let's talk about eternity. Amazing Grace, we were singing it before, that I think it's the fourth stanza. It says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Eternity is a long, long time. You think it's a long time before you get your income tax check return, right? Eternity is forever. It is a long, long time. And just when you think you're getting to the end of it, it's as if it just begun. And those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will experience eternity in a way that they were designed to by the God of the universe who loves them. We will be in the presence of Almighty God. Not by anything, but not because of anything we've done, solely because of what he has done. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. He that has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God will abide on that one. And we take that person who the wrath of God is still abiding on because they've not embraced the Son. And they're saying they're in peace. Really? Because you got your bills paid? Because you got your health? Because your kids are happy? Because your home is paid for? Is that what we're going to gauge peace by? That might cover you for the 60, 70 years that you're here. But what are you going to do about this other thing called forever? This thing that this life, James says, is but a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And we comfort ourselves thinking we have peace. Do you see the danger of the counterfeit? True peace is a peace that could look death in the eye and say, I know when I cross over out of time and into eternity, I will forever be in the presence of my Lord. Not because of me, but because of what he has done for me. And I run to him. It might mean my bills aren't being paid. It might mean I might have sicknesses at times. It might mean that I'm going through times of chaos. But my peace isn't going to be determined by those things. It has everything to do with where I am going. And eternity compared to time is a Time is a blip on the screen. And so when we think about peace, true peace only comes through Jesus Christ. And that peace of God is a direct result of the Prince of Peace in our lives. I can't think of another more significant way in which the peace of God can impact the life of a believer than by having that peace with God. That assurance of knowing that I am in right standing with God. But it does impact us. As if that weren't enough, it impacts us other ways as well. The peace of God significantly impacts me having peace with myself. So many people struggle with internal guilt and shame for their past. A lot of times people have an easier time believing God forgives them than their ability to forgive themselves. And that guilt, that unnecessary guilt, robs them from the peace that God desires for them to have internally. There's a lot of guilty Christians walking around. I know God loves me. I know God forgives me, but I'm still no good. I'm still trash. I'm still capable of doing this and that. I don't know why God loves me. And they start beating up themselves and forgetting the fact that they are the redeemed of God. They're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. Listen, if we cannot forgive ourselves, and I hope this hits you between the eyes, if you cannot forgive yourself, you are insulting the work of the cross. Because your sin, no matter how bad it was, is not capable of diminishing the work of the cross by Jesus Christ. Our sin is despicable before a holy God. I get that. But if you have brought it to the cross and you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, he that the Son sets free is free indeed. You need to be released of that guilt, of that shame, and experience the peace that God desires for you to have and walk in. It has been secured by him. He stands ready to trade your guilt for his peace. You say, but I don't deserve it. Exactly, that's grace. Yeah, but God should punish me. That's right. And he doesn't, because that's mercy. Yeah, but my sin needs to be punished. It was. But not by you. He took on the punishment of himself for our sins on himself. Let it go. And allow the peace of God to bring peace to yourself. When we're at peace with God and we are at peace internally with ourselves, and we understand that this peace that we are recipients of is only because of what Jesus did for us, it then sets us up then to be an extension of peace to other people, which is the way in which this peace of God also significantly impacts another area of our life, peace with other people. You say, well, that's hard. that's tough, right? That's like, hey, I get the whole peace with God thing, and hey, I can even bring myself to the peace with me thing, but whew, do you know my in-laws? Do you know my neighbor? Do you know my boss? Do you know that guy that works for me? Do you know? Do you have any idea? Yes. See, here's the deal. Paul says it this way. Paul says, if it's possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all. What is he talking about here? Well, I thank God, you know, God bless Paul. Thank God for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in giving these words. If it's possible, sometimes it's just not possible. And what he's referring to is not the peace that you can have in that relationship, but the peace that both of you can have in the relationship. Sometimes that's not possible because perhaps the other person isn't ready to reconcile. But as much as depends upon you, live at peace with all men. And you see, our awareness of of being recipients of this peace from God that we did not deserve. To the degree that we understand that is the degree that we'll be able to be an extension of that peace to even the unlovely people in our lives. You remember that old song, old poem or phrase, I don't know what it was, but it said, to dwell above with those we love will be grace and glory. But to live below with those we know is quite a different story. It's hard sometimes. And it's hard this time of the year sometimes. The dynamics of the holiday season has a way sometimes of bringing the best and worst out of people. I have a theory on that, I think, because people approach the Christmas season with all kinds of unverbalized expectations, right? All kinds of misplaced expectations. You've heard me say oftentimes, disappointment is the result of misplaced expectations. And I think one of the reasons why we end up having so much, you know, they say, yeah, it's Christmas season. This is the depression is an all-time high. Suicide rate is an all-time high during the Christmas season. How ironic, how sad that is. Why is that? I mean, love is in the air. Peace is in the air. Hope is in the air. Joy is in the air. We're talking family. We're talking festivities. We're talking fun times, celebration. And people go into those events thinking that they're going to enjoy all of that without keeping Christ center of it. And it is a misplaced expectation and results in disappointment. We are to enjoy all of those things I just shared with you. But Christmas is to be experienced in such a way that Christ is center of it. Because he truly is the reason for the season. And so holding things against other people, it gets in the way of me walking in the peace of God. Bitterness is like drinking poison and thinking it's going to hurt the other person. You got to let it go. And see, the reality of it is, we who have been the recipients of peace, we can just let it go. And hopefully, maybe, you're letting it go might position this thing in such a way that reconciliation can take place. You say, but they hurt me. They hurt him too. Yeah, but they spoke evil about me. They spoke evil about him also. But they misunderstood me. They misunderstood him also. They accuse me unjustly. Welcome to the crowd. Jesus said, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you also. But you don't have to hate them back. Allow the peace of God to so impact our lives so that we can be an extension of his peace to the most unpeaceful people. Doesn't that sound like something God would require us to do? And God would never require us to do something that he doesn't give us the grace and the ability to do. And so as we wrap up our, as we enter into our second week of Advent and we focus our attention on this idea of peace, let us not forget that we have been the recipients of peace. And we need to be the extenders of that same peace to other people. And the peace that we have been recipients of from the Prince of Peace directly and significantly impacts our lives in the arena of having, so we can have peace with God, so we can have peace with ourselves, and we can have peace with other people. So how do we live there? We live there by being completely aware that we who did not deserve it have been given peace. And as we seek to be, what did Jesus say? Blessed are the what? The peacemakers. May we be people of peace this year, this season, in our lives, so that the Prince of Peace can be on display to the world around us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you stepped into the chaos of our lives and you brought peace in the person of Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that peace isn't about what we experience in time, but what we enjoy for all of eternity. Help us to be people who pursue peace and truly are peacemakers. I pray, Father, if there's anybody here this morning that does not know you, that does not have that peace that I shared about, that peace with God, I pray that, Lord, you would continue to draw them to yourself. If that's you this morning, don't cheapen what the Holy Spirit is saying to you by just going out these doors and leaving it on the shelf as, oh, that's something I need to do some point. Get alone with God. I'm going to encourage you to find a place to get alone and talk to your God who loves you and wants to show you his peace for your life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.